So let's please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It's been a while since we've been in Matthew. We started this book over a month ago, December 18th. This was a week before Christmas. We started the book. We had one teaching And then, let's see, what did we have? We had Christmas, we had New Year's, we had three prophecy teachings and all kinds of stuff. So here we are, getting ready to get back in the saddle with the book of Matthew. So this will be the second teaching. And so we're going to have Christmas again tonight as we go through this. But just as a quick review, when Pastor Kevin taught this, the first teaching, chapter 1, really he went through the lineage. That's what really the crux of chapter 1 is all about, is the lineage of Jesus. And it's so important because us Westerners, we don't really think too much about our lineage, at least not like the Jews do. They spend a great deal of time thinking about their lineage. It's very, very important to them. And so, as a reminder, Matthew is the author of this gospel, of course, and has a Jewish audience. And so he knows that the lineage of the Jews is going to be very important to them. And, you know, so you're going to ask the question, you know, what tribe are you from? And then what tribe within a tribe are you from? Meaning your father's namesake. For example, you might be from the tribe of Levi, but hey, I'm a Korathite, you know, or I'm from the tribe of Levi, but hey, I'm a Gershonite. And so there would be all these tribes within a tribe, if you will, these families that had fathers' names that they all looked up to. They had a namesake that they all came from. And you know, different families were blessed with different things. Your family might be blessed in music. They might have been musicians, you know, with the Levites. Your family may have been blessed in metallurgy. Your family may have been blessed in fabrics and in weaving and different stuff like that. And so all of these things really mattered to the Jews. But most importantly, the lineage is, what's most important about the lineage is, where did Jesus come from? How did Jesus come through the line of David, through that lineage? And that's what chapter 1 is all about, in which Pastor Kevin went through last time. This Messiah that's promised to the Jews by God, through the line of David, the most important thing. And so with that, understanding this promise, understanding this lineage that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come through, that's what brings us to this section of Scripture that we're going to start in tonight, chapter 1, verse 18. And it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together." That is to say, before they had sexual relations, before they came together, because they were only betrothed to one another at this time. You see, it was kind of a three-part process when they got married. First, they would get engaged. They would be very young, usually, when they got engaged. The female, the woman, would usually be much younger than the man. And it was usually an arranged marriage by the parents. So first they would get engaged. And then after that you would be betrothed. And this really codified the engagement. This really made it official, is what it did. And it was also legal. It was considered a legal marriage at that time. And then after that you'd have the actual marriage. This is the actual ceremony, and this is where you would consummate the marriage. All right. Consummate means to fulfill. It means to make complete. So you're perfecting the marriage. And this is where both the husband and the wife, they're going to say, look, this is where we had our ceremony. Now we're going to start our family. We're going to order up our household. And we're going to start living life together with one another. And so this was kind of how marriages went. It could last a long time. The marriage ceremony would usually take place around a year after the betrothal. But in that three-part process, if you will, they're in that betrothal, that second-part process. So the marriage is acknowledged as being official. It is kind of a legal deal. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew's account doesn't give us near the information about Mary conceiving by the Holy Spirit as Luke chapter 1 does. It's kind of the idea that Matthew is kind of the perspective of Joseph, you know. But Luke gives us much more. Luke chapter 1 gives us way more information about Mary. And so in that, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 1, she's visited by the angel Gabriel. And he says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Could you imagine? Could you imagine this young girl named Mary? Very young, almost surely, and you have it being visited by an angel saying these things to you. You're gonna bring in the Messiah. You're gonna bring in the child. You're gonna bring in the anticipated one. You're the one. You're the vessel. And Mary replied to Gabriel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" Of course, that's her response. What are you talking about? You know, clearly. Saying, you know, "I'm a virgin. How can this even be?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And so Luke really kind of, that first chapter in Luke fills in a lot of information that we don't get here in Matthew chapter 1. And that's the way it is with all the Gospels. You can... Pastor Kevin's got a Harmony of the Gospels written up, a handout written out, and you can kind of go through them, and they fill in the blanks with one another, and that's the beautiful thing about the Gospels. You can just use them and put them all together. And so verse 19 here says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David,'" and I really like this, "'do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So, Mary gets visited by an angel in Luke 1. Here we got Joseph getting visited by Gabriel in Matthew 1. And so here it is. You guys are going to bring forth the one. You guys are going to bring forth the Messiah. You guys are going to bring forth the one that everybody's been waiting for. And we have a lot here, right? It says Joseph is a just man. And he knows... he knows that he can't go on with this marriage if Mary's with a child, and he knows he hasn't had any sexual relations with her, and he knows that there's only one way to get pregnant, and so he knows, being a just man, I can't go through with this marriage, and because the law forbids it. And he's also a just man in the sense that he doesn't want this woman, Mary, whom he loves so dearly, to have to go through the torment, the scrutiny, the judgment that she's surely going to face from what he perceives as having played the harlot, from what he perceives as being the adulteress in this situation. And ultimately, what does the law of Moses say the judgment she's going to have to face? She's going to have to face death by stoning. That's what the law of Moses says. And so his heart is torn. Absolutely torn. This is why he was minded to put her away secretly, it says. He's a just man and he loves her very, very much. And so, again, we can only imagine the emotional gymnastics that's going through Joseph's mind, the ways that he's feeling with her being pregnant. And his heart's torn. He is surely very confused about all of this. then how much of a loss he's going to have to take. My wife's going to have to go away. And not even just go away, but she's going to have to die according to the law. And so how am I going to proceed with this? My life has completely changed. I mean, we could talk, you could just imagine everything that this man is going through with this situation. But thankfully, the Lord sees this. Thankfully, the Lord knows this. So Joseph gets his own personal visit from an angel in a dream so that Joseph can be confident that his wife is not a harlot. He can be confident that his wife is not an adulteress. You get visited by an angel. Angel is going to tell you something. You're going to be pretty confident in what this angel has to say, I would imagine. He's going to be he can proceed in the marriage with her confidently, knowing that she's still a pure virgin, and proceed in life with her. You know, the angel reassured him, you guys, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Do not be afraid. And I'm sure he was very fearful of what he was going to have to face. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So again, Matthew explaining to his Jewish audience here, he's going to be giving them Old Testament scripture, because this is who he's appealing to in this gospel. He's appealing to the Jewish audience. So he's going to be sure to give them lots of Old Testament scriptures so that they can connect the dots with Jesus and all of the prophecies that are made in the Old Testament scripture. So here's one, a very popular one. We use it at Christmas all the time, Isaiah 7:14. This should not be strange to anybody. Prophecy given by the great prophet Isaiah. And you know what? This was prophesied, some 750 years before this. That's a long time. It's a long time. You know, God makes all kinds of prophecies in his word, and they take a long time. But you know what? They always come true. They always come true, 100% of the time. Come true, and they come to perfection. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. I really like that. He had this vision. He had this angel visit him in a dream. We can only imagine what that was like. And this angel reassures him that everything's going to be just fine. You know, this is of the Holy Spirit. Your wife's still a virgin. You can still take her. You can still, all those things you plan to do with her, you can still proceed in that. None of that's going to change. In fact, it's only going to get better. Because you guys are bringing in the Savior, you guys are bringing in the Messiah. And I could just imagine that when he woke up, it says the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. The stigma, you guys would have been relieved after that. It would have been relieved, and he can now re-embrace his wife. And again, not only take her back, but think our future is completely different now. I mean, they would not have been short of any topics of conversation after this. They would have been able to talk about a lot with one another. You know, hey, we're bringing in the Messiah. We are bringing in the King of Israel. We are bringing in the Savior of the world. I couldn't imagine. And did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So she remained a pure virgin until after the birth of Jesus. Okay? And he called his name Jesus. So that leads up to chapter 2. And we'll continue on here. Remember, it's Christmas. This is Christmas time. Should we sing a song? All right. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, why would reputable men from the east who aren't even Jewish come seeking a child who is to be king of the Jews. I mean, how confusing would this have been? These are Gentiles. These are men from the East that would have been pagan idol worshipers. And here they are coming from the East to worship the child. Now, we believe that these wise men come from Babylon and that they would have been heavily influenced by Daniel the prophet. Not these particular wise men. They would have been influenced by Daniel the prophet, but only through oratory and scribing over hundreds of years. So I'm not. My point is they didn't know him personally. But we do believe that they were heavily influenced by Daniel the prophet. Daniel, as a young boy, as you guys know, was in the first deportation of the Jews to Babylon, where they had to undergo their 70 years of captivity, which was prescribed by in judgment from God. We just got done with the book of Jeremiah before we started this book, and so Jeremiah is all about that 70-year captivity. So that should be fresh on your brain. But when you read Daniel chapter 1, it describes Daniel pretty well in that he was blessed, he was favored, he had the Spirit of God with him as he was taken in that captivity to Babylon. He made the ranks very quickly in King Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian kingdom. He made the ranks so fast that King Nebuchadnezzar took this Jewish boy and positioned him over the Magi in Babylon. So, hey, hats off to King Nebi for no nepotism, right? He's bringing in the Jewish boy. He's going to be head over these guys. And the Magi, being these Chaldeans, these would have been the wise ones, the highly educated ones, the ones that are intelligent, astrologers, astronomers, mathematicians, dream interpreters, full of wisdom. If they were teaching the STEM course in Babylon, they would have been teaching science, technology, engineering, math. They would have been doing all that. So these are the guys. These are the spiritual ones, and they were the Chaldeans. And formerly the Chaldeans, they were kind of this nomadic group that was south in Babylon. But over the centuries, they really just became synonymous with Babylonians, the name Chaldean. As you guys read through your scripture, they're really very synonymous with one another. But that's who King Nebuchadnezzar put Daniel as head over the Magi. And think about this. Daniel lived in Babylon for 70, 80 years, well, even into the next regime, which would have been the Medes and the Persians coming in. And so all this time, his whole life was Babylon, really. His whole life was Babylon. But he never forsook his God. He was always loyal to the Lord. And he was full of wisdom. He interpreted dreams. He was the man. He was really good at what he did. And so, apparently Daniel had the best of these God-given strengths and qualities, being made head over the Magi. And so no doubt Daniel would have spent all these years teaching the Magi in Babylon, teaching them Jewish scripture. He would have been teaching them Jewish prophecy. And he would have been teaching them all things God of Israel, the God of the Israelites. They would have known the God of Israel very, very well based on the influence that Daniel would have had over these folks. And so with that, let's please turn to Numbers chapter 24, verse 15. We'll spend just a minute here. Numbers chapter 24, verse 15. Now, what did the wise men from the east when they reached Jerusalem? They said, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They've seen a star coming to Jerusalem to worship him, the Messiah. So here in Numbers 24, you have King Balak. He's the Moabite king. And you have the Israelites with Moses storming through the wilderness here. And they've already, they hit Edom, and the Edomites wouldn't let him through the land, so they had to reroute, and now they're heading through the other regions, and Sihon, King Sihon of Heshbon, and King Og of Bashan, the giants, they're making their way through these guys, and they're just slaughtering guys left and right. They're slaughtering all these folks that are in their way. God's going before them. He's making sure that they're preserved in this. And King Balak, who is the Moabite king, he sees all that's going on. And so he's very, very nervous. These guys are going to come up and lick us up like the ox licks grass. It's something like that. He says something to that effect. And so what he does is he calls the sorcerer Balaam. Hey, I need you to come up here. I need you to curse these guys. And so, and he would have been the prominent sorcerer in the area. Everybody knows who Balaam is. He is used of God, and he is a prophet. There's no doubt about it. God does use scoundrels like this to prophesy his truth. He does it. Caiaphas. Caiaphas is another one that prophesied, And there's others. But here we have, what Balak does, he brings Balaam up on the hill, because that's where you prophesy and that's where you do your thing, is you up on the high hills. And he's going from mountain to mountain, hill to hill, prophecy to prophecy, and every single time he's saying, Balaam, curse these Israelites. And Balaam says, look, I can only say what God allows me to say. I can only say that which is from the Lord. And each time he blesses Israel, each time. And Balak's getting very, very frustrated at this point, extremely frustrated. Here's some more money. Here's some more money. Just curse these guys for me. So here we are at the fourth prophecy that Balaam, they're up there. They're making altars and slaughtering animals all over the place. Every hilltop is bloody and full of carcasses . And he just can't get this cursing that he desires so much over the Israelites. And so verse 15 here, it says, so this is Balaam. And it says, so he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the word of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. This is true. He's not saying anything wrong here. God does give him a vision. He does speak to God the Creator. He is a prophet. And what we just read right there, that's kind of an oratory prelogue to this fourth prophecy. So we know that he hears the word of God. God has opened his eyes to see and knowledge, vision with the Almighty. It reminds me of a couple of teachings ago in our teachings with Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck talked about the mercenary, the one who serves God but for the wrong mototives. And Peter in Second Peter chapter 2 talks about Balaam and how Balaam he only does it for money. He only does it for his motives. And so when Pastor Chuck was talking about that, it made me really think of Balaam. And but here, verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy the sons of tumult. So, much like the wise men from the east seeking the child, God is using a Gentile pagan sorcerer to reveal and prophesy the truth. And so here we have God opening the eyes of Balaam, seeing the Messiah, but not now. Seeing the sight, beholding him, but not near. In other words, the coming of the Messiah is going to come, but it's afar off. Okay, it's not going to happen anytime soon. But he does see it dim. So Balaam describes this Messiah coming out of Jacob, coming out of Israel. How does he describe it? A star. That's how he describes this. And so it's very reasonable to say that when Daniel was discipling these magi back in Babylon, 500 plus years before, he could have taught them, that this star, because these are the Old Testament scriptures that Daniel would have been sharing with the Magi, is kind of how I see it. He would have been sharing this scripture and saying, hey, this is the star. This is the star that's going to signify the coming one, the coming Messiah. And that would have been the sign of the birth of the Messiah. And so, again, you guys just can really consider Daniel's influence that he would have, all the miraculous things that happened in Daniel's life while in Babylon. It would have permeated in the minds that no one could question whether or not God was with him. No one could question whether or not God went before Daniel and all that he did. Everything that he faced, every trial that he had to go through, every single one of them, God was with him. And this would have been very well known by all the Magi. And so all of that would have been front and center with them, still having this influence, this strength of influence 500 plus years later. Strong enough, this influence strong enough to not be lost. Where the Magi, all this, these centuries later, the Magi is making this trek from the east all the way to Jerusalem because of this star. So back to Matthew chapter 2. And we'll again read verse 1 here. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was King Herod troubled, you guys? Because he's jealous, right? He's jealous and threatened, and he's surely not going to have anybody calling someone else a king while he's on the throne, that's for sure. Now, why is Jerusalem troubled with him? Well, Jerusalem's troubled because King Herod's troubled. That's why they're troubled. And they know that he's, you know, this maniacal murderer who, if he feels threatened in any way, he becomes very, very unstable. So you get King Herod riled up, the rest of Jerusalem, they're going to be troubled right alongside with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For you, out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now look, you guys, I know King Herod was appointed by the Roman state. I know that he was an Idumean. However, technically, he and his father converted to Judaism, right? And so, really, they should have been following the Mosaic law. And I only say this to bring up this point, that back in Deuteronomy, in the law of Moses, concerning the kings of Israel, it says, this is in Deuteronomy, law of Moses, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, this is talking about any king, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Now this is, you know, technically the law, but they should be versed in the law. They should be versed in what the prophets are saying. This is what the king should be doing. It should not have been that any king of Israel should be calling the scribes and saying, hey, where's this easy, you know, they should know this, this verse. They should know these things. So, I know that most of the full-blooded Jewish kings were no better than King Herod either. You know, they didn't write out the law and they didn't pay attention to it. So, but nonetheless, it should have been that the king should have known the word of God so that they could rule rightly over the nation. That's my point. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. You guys buying that? I didn't think so. I don't think anybody's buying that. I think King Herod certainly has an alternative plan for this young child who is special enough that these reputable men from the east have made such a long journey to come and see. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, I don't believe that this is a celestial star. I don't believe that this is a star as the one that you would see up in the constellations or anything like that. I believe that this would have been this supernatural, illuminated embodiment, you know, closer to the surface of the earth, something that would have been extremely distinct, that there would be no issue. You would have known that this is different. All right. And, you know, an angel, maybe pillar of fire. You know how the Lord back in Numbers, cloud by day, fire by night, you know, the Lord manifested direction in all kinds of ways. Who knows what it could have been, but I certainly don't believe that it was a star is what we see up in the constellations. I think it would have been something much more special than that. And apparently this is the second time that the star is leading them. All right, the first time the star brings them from the east to Jerusalem. And then they behold the star again. It says that it says behold. And so here the second time, this star is going to lead them from Jerusalem to a house. And mind you, not a manger, but a house. That's where it's going to lead them to in Bethlehem. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So here we got Christmas. We have the nativity scene, right? And was it likely that Jesus was an infant in a manger when the wise men came? No. It's he would have been upwards right around 2 years old up there. And how many wise men did came? Is it the three that we see in the nativity scenes all the time? Nah, there's no reason to believe that. It could have been a whole entourage of wise men. And as you guys know, the only reason that the nativity scenes show three is because of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it could have been an entourage, and I do believe it probably was. But you know what I find really fascinating here, you guys? So fascinating is that the first persons recorded to worship Jesus are not Jews, but Gentiles, these men from the East. I find that so fascinating that they come. You know, we don't really know the day-to-day of what it would have been with Mary and Joseph in these 2 years here that Jesus has been alive so far. We don't know how they're worshiping him or anyone else that might be in the know. But it's not recorded. What I find interesting is that in this recording right here is these Gentiles coming to worship the king. It's a Jewish king, mind you. And so it's just, it's really sweet. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We'll just hit that real quick. Gold symbolizes divinity, okay? So much of the temple was either made or overlaid with gold, right? So lots of gold. Frankincense, symbolizing holiness and righteousness. Frankincense was used in worship, where it was burned as the offerings to God, a sweet-smelling, well, a pleasant aroma to God. And then myrrh would have symbolized bitterness, suffering, and affliction. And when Jesus was up on the cross, they tried to offer him wine mixed with myrrh or gall in another account, but he did not take it. So lots of symbolism as far as I'm concerned with the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You could probably do an entire study on that. But let's move along here, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So we got the wise men divinely warned in a dream to depart from Israel as they leave to go back to their homeland, so that they would to not be detected by King Herod. And then after their departure, Joseph gets visited again by an angel telling him to take up his family and flee to Egypt to escape the coming wrath of Herod. And I just want to, again, remind you guys, it's the Jewish audience. Matthew's appealing to the Jewish audience using all of these Old Testament scriptures. You got Isaiah 7 for the virgin birth. You got Micah 5. The birthplace of Jesus, Bethlehem. You got Hosea 11 here, the son coming out of Egypt. All these prophecies getting fulfilled. And so verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." Yeah, you think Jerusalem was troubled alongside him? You bet they were. This guy got riled up. And they knew that he could be, he's a maniac is what he is. All right? He's going to go and slaughter every male child under the age, two and under. That's a lot. That's a lot of killing right there, you guys. We read it real quick, you know, we read this real quickly and just kind of gloss over it, but this would have been a huge, huge deal. Hundreds of babies, hundreds of children dying because this king over your nation has said, kill them all. It would have been, it's so brutal and wicked. And then, of course, this is how we determined that Jesus was upwards of 2 years old when the wise men visited him. All right, this is kind of the measurement that we use. "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." So even the slaughtering of these hundreds of baby boys, even that was prophesied by the great prophet Jeremiah. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." And we're going to pick it up in this section next week, so please read ahead, but this is where we'll pick it up at. So, hey, we got a lot of activity in this one chapter, don't we? So much activity going on here. We got Joseph. We got Mary being conceived with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We got visiting angels. We have the birth of Jesus. We have the wise men coming from the east. We have the star that leads them. And what we believe is the prophecy back in Numbers. We have Herod, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, fleeing to Egypt. What do we have? Three or four prophecies that got fulfilled just in that little section of scripture that we just went over right there. It's a lot. There's a lot going on there in that chapter. Next week we'll pick it up here, and then we'll get into John the Baptist. How does that sound? That sounds great, doesn't it? And I'll tell you what, though, guys. We basically did one chapter there. What's it all about? It all points to one person, and that is the God-man Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's always been about him, and it will always be about him. And so I'm so thankful that not only for myself, but for every one of you that's sitting in this room, if you belong to him, if you belong to him, you get to take part in the glorious life that only He can offer you, not only here, but even more so in eternity. How blessed are we to have that, aren't we? Aren't we just so blessed? Father, we love You so much, and we so thank You for Your Son, Jesus, Lord. We thank You so much that You sent Him, prophesied, everything laid out so sovereignly, Lord. Nothing escapes You, O God. Everything is done by Your perfect timing. You are so holy, Lord. And we just want to be open and empty vessels used by You, Lord. We want to be empty vessels used by You, pointing the way to the One who can save mankind. Pointing the way to others, Lord, to our friends, our families, and anyone else that we come across, Lord. We want to be ambassadors for You. We want to be great stewards unto Your kingdom, Lord. We want to be used by You. So I just pray, Lord, for everyone here that we would have empty vessels, that You could fill us up, that we would be drained, all of us and all of our garbage, that it would just be diminished, and that You, Lord, would come inside of us, fill us up afresh each and every day, Lord, and lead us and guide us so that we can share the good news of Your Son, Jesus, with everyone else, and that He came to die for the sins of mankind, that anyone would put their trust and faith in Him, they too can have everlasting life in perfection. We love You so much, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Let's please stand for one more song.
May our faith grow to bear His fruit. The world will persecute, but His kingdom shall endure. We trust in God. He shall He'll be revealed. reject His love and all of His ways despise. May our faith grow to bear His fruit. The world will persecute, but His kingdom shall endure.
If you're here and you don't know Jesus, or those who you may come across and you're sharing the truth with that don't know Jesus, encourage them. Be a wise man. Be a wise man that would come to Jesus. And instead of the wise man offering gifts, you can offer your life to Him. And He'll take it and He'll mold it and He'll turn it into something extremely beautiful. Bow down to Him. Worship Him just like these wise men from the East did. And the difference is, they traveled a long, they had to wait for the Savior to come, and they had to travel a long distance. You don't have to do that, because He's right here, right now. And we praise God for that. Don't wait another evening. We say this, thanks for coming, guys. We say this in His holy name. Amen.